Good to see you today. You doing well? Fantastic. Welcome to all of our online community today. Wherever you are, if you're traveling, you're holidaying, you're relaxing, you're enjoying the long weekend, God bless you. Good to have you gather with us today, but just amazing to have all the people in the room today. Why don't you give yourselves a big cheer and a big clap today? Good to see you. We've been away for a few weeks holiday and back today. And every time I go away on holidays, it's kind of like I've got to relearn to preach, which is weird because I've been doing this forever. I think I was born doing this. So I've been doing it for a long, long time. But every time I have a holiday and I have a break, the rhythm kind of gets affected and I've got to get my mind back into where we're going. Well, smooth worship today. Everyone say smooth. Smooth worship. When we first started out, I looked at it and it looks different, feels different. Smooth and bold. Everyone say bold? Just like you like your coffee. Smooth and bold. And, you know, worship is a beautiful thing because it can be experienced in many ways. And I'm just so thankful and grateful to TJ and Mia and the team because there's some challenge around at the moment. People away, people sick, people unavailable. And so we just said, look, just pull it in. Just pull it in and do it differently. I've done church with just an acoustic guitar. Anyone else done that? I've done church, good old church, with just an acoustic guitar and singing and worship. So it really doesn't matter how it comes as long as we respond to it. Well, today we're preaching about the armor of God, which is a series that Pastor Marichelle started while we're away. It really didn't start as a series. It was only really meant to be a once-er, like a one-sermon hit as a break between a new series. But when we looked at what we were doing in our series, it was kind of like, you know, we just need to keep running this and keep working with this thought of armor on and the armor that God has provided for us as believers to be fully equipped with. And so we scrapped our other thought and we're running with this one. So I'm coming part way through. Today is part three of Armor On. If you've missed the first two, you can catch those on our webpage, on YouTube. You can find those and make sure you listen to those. So Armor On. Everyone say Armor On. Armor On. Have you got it on? Have you got it on? Look at your neighbor. Are they dressed today? Do they have it on? Armor on. I want to remind you of two things. Two things. Firstly, that we are fighting a battle. Make no mistake about it. We're in a war. We've got to fight. There's a battle that we are involved in as believers and followers of Jesus Christ. As Christians, if you're a Christian today, if you're in relationship with God, you're in a spiritual fight. Whether you like it or not, there's a battle that is all around your world. And the Apostle Paul writes about it. In the book of Ephesians, he writes about this warfare that we're involved in. And he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. You are not my battle. You are not my battle, and I am not your battle. We're not fighting against each other. The people at work are not your battle. Your boss is not your battle. I was really glad when I heard Pastor Marichelle make that point a few weeks ago. And we were online at the time, and I was cheering and shouting at that point that the boss is not your battle. People are not your battle. Your husband's not your battle. Your wife is not your battle. Your children are not your battle. Your battle is not flesh and blood. It's not against that, but it's against rulers, against authorities. It's against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There's a realm that's called the unseen realm that affects our realm. It manipulates our realm. It dominates our realm. Just because it's unseen doesn't mean it's unbelievable. Just because it's unseen doesn't mean it doesn't exist. It's there and it influences our physical world, our flesh world, our human world, our natural world. And Paul writes and says, your battle's not really about this flesh. It's not about each other. Your battle is about these spiritual forces and spiritual authorities. And so, church, let's understand that our battle is a battle against the unseen realm. If you can see it, that's not your battle. If you can see it, that's not your battle. And I think we need to get this right, because a lot of people think people are their problem. Now, people may be a problem, but they're not your battle. They're not the thing you need to fight against. And so we need to put down that fight and take up the real fight, the real battle, and the real war that God has called us to. And it's in the unseen realm that God has called us to fight. Now, the thing about this battle is this, battle is bigger than you, and it's bigger than me, and it's bigger than us. That's why we need God. That's why we need His provision. That's why we need His life and His faith and everything that He's given to equip us to be soldiers. Do you know I'm a soldier? You're a soldier. We are soldiers. Sit up straight, shoulders back, drop down, give me 20. Have you ever met a soldier? Have you ever spoken to a soldier? They're serious people. I've got relatives that are soldiers that have served, and they're just really serious people. Actually, this week, when I returned from my holiday, and many of you know that we've got trainees that are employed in our church, about 15 trainees in various areas of our church, and they're young, they're like out of high school, and they come in here, and I have them down here, and I'm doing a little coaching session for them and with them, and I had to, let's just say I had to adjust one of them. It's one of the great privileges and responsibilities that I have as a boss, is every now and then I've got to bring adjustment. And adjustment, like the Bible says, discipline is not pleasant. It's not pleasant. It's difficult when you get disciplined. And so I had to measure out some adjustment. I had to have some conversation, which was a little bit direct. And then later on that day, I heard the rumor that they're asking around the place, they're asking our supervisors, they said, does Tony have a military background? Was he from the army? And I love the fact that they think that. Like, yeah, I am. I'm from the SAS. I have a very special, unique set of skills is what I have. Because people interpret that sense of seriousness, that sense of discipline, that sense of strictness with a soldier, because when you're a soldier, you're dedicated to the cause and the calling that you are given, and the responsibility or the task or the mission that you've been given. And I want to remind every one of us today, you're a soldier. You're a soldier in the army of the Lord. It might be old language, but it's still a very present truth that we are soldiers in this battle that God has given us. And it's a battle for your faith. It's a battle for your family. It's a battle for your future. It's a battle for your health. It's a battle for your relationships. It's a battle for your business, for your career, for your calling. It's a battle for your finances, as Pastor Marichelle was just talking about. Right now, it's a big economic battle that people are confronted with. It's a battle to obtain the promises of God and to see them fulfilled in your world and in your life. It's a battle for the souls of men. It's a battle for the church. It's a battle for the community. It's a battle for the city. It's a battle for the nation and the nations of the world. It's a battle for the kingdom of God. It's a battle. It's a fight. There's a war, and you're a soldier. You're a soldier. It's what we're called to be. It's what we're called to do. We're called to be kingdom builders. Kingdom builders is what we're called to be, to advance the kingdom of God, to further the kingdom of God, to build and fight for it, and to fight for our future. And as we do that, it affects our world, our little world, our white picket fence world, our family, our personal zone is affected by what we do together corporately. So I'm putting a call out there today for all the soldiers. Any soldiers in the house today? Any soldiers online today? We're in a war. We're in a battle. Have you got your armor on? Everyone say armor on. Armor on. Armor on. Come on, this is drill time right now. This is drill time right now. We're drilling down to make sure we're fully clothed with everything God has given us, because this is the second thing I want to remind us of today. There is an armor that's given to us. There are weapons that are given to us to fight for our lives, to fight for our families, to fight for our future, to fight for our church and all of those things that we are fighting 4. Paul says this in Ephesians 6:10. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Where's our strength come from? It comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from our personality. It doesn't come from our strength. It doesn't come from our wisdom, our knowledge. It doesn't come from any of that. Our power, our authority, our right, our might comes from the Lord. Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Now, the weapons that we've been talking about, the pieces of armor that we've been presenting and having conversation around, they're not ordinary weapons. They're not ordinary pieces of armor. They're special things that God has given to the believer to clothe themselves with. To be clothed with. The Bible talks about being clothed with Jesus. It talks about putting on the garments of Christ. It talks about us being dressed and ready. And so we need to be dressed and we need to be ready for the battle, for the fight, for the war that God has called us to and given us to fight. Let's read some verses. Ephesians 6:13, Paul says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, how many of you know we're living in a day of evil right now? Yeah. Right now, we're not waiting for it to come. There's a day of evil right now that we're living in, like Paul was. When the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Why do you put on the armor of God? So you can stand your ground. So you can hold your place. Hold the line. So that you can be where you're meant to be, doing what you're meant to do. And he says, and after you've done everything, stand. That's your order. That's your standing order. Your standing order is to stand. Soldiers do that all over the world. They stand their post. They stand their post. If you go to England, if you go to Buckingham Palace and you see the guards there with the busbies on and they just stand there and they stand there loud, they stand there proud. They don't move. They don't acknowledge you. They don't anything. They're just standing their post because their order is to stand. And we have a standing order and it's to stand. Standing is a posture of readiness. Standing is a posture of I'm equipped. I'm of right mind, I'm of right spirit, I'm empowered by everything that Jesus has given me to be empowered by, I'm equipped with the Holy Spirit, with the mighty power of God, and I'm ready. Everyone say, I'm ready? I'm ready, because I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. We need to be battle ready and have our armor on. You know, this passage of scripture that I'm going to unpack here, I want to make some comments around it because I think sometimes Christians get really mystical around the Bible and verses, and they make practices out of things that were never intended to be a practice. They were intended to be something that we understand. And if you understand this scripture properly, you will have the ability to stand. If you make it something that becomes some sort of routine thing that you do on a daily basis, it'll become more of a ritual than it will an actual understanding of what God has given us and called us to be. It's an understanding that we're to walk in the provision of God. So there's an armor that we're talking about. There's pieces of weaponry that we're given. And here Paul says straight up, put on the full armor of God. Now that verb, put on, is, if you look at the grammar of this really unpacks this whole passage in how we are to understand this. That verb put on is an aorist imperative, which means this. It means that it calls for a specific, definite, decisive choice that you do now and you do once for all time. It's not something you've got to do every day. I've been in church that long. I've heard people preach and teach on this passage time and time again. I still hear it when I hear preachers preach today about every day, every morning. They'll tell you every morning you've got to get up and put the helmet of salvation on. Every morning you've got to put on the shield of faith. Every morning you've got to get the sword of the Spirit. Every morning you've got to put the shoes of peace on. Every morning you've got to put the breastplate of righteousness, like you're getting dressed. And I guess if that helps you understand it, then there's probably nothing drastically wrong about that. But many have made it an actual ritual that you need to do. And if you don't do it, then you're vulnerable, then you're undressed. The idea of the Apostle Paul here is get dressed, stay dressed, and always be dressed. That when Jesus is clothing you, that you are clothed. And so Paul's thought is put on the full armor of God, keep it on, and never take it off. It's on. In other words, I've always got my helmet of salvation on. I've always got my shield of faith up. I don't have to be wandering around in the dark and wandering around looking for my shield. Where's my shield? I've lost my shield. I've lost my sword. No, I'm always ready. I'm a soldier. You know, soldiers are always ready. They're always ready to engage in the battle and engage in the fight. And this is what Paul is talking about. If he didn't use that kind of verb, if he used another verb, another kind of verb would have described it a different way. He would have used a present imperative. The present imperative demands an action that is to be repeated over and over and over again. This is a once-off thing. This is like Christ going to the cross. It's the same kind of verb there, where our sins are forgiven through Jesus going to the cross. It's the same kind of action. It's a once-off sacrifice where Jesus went to the cross. He doesn't have to go to the cross every day to make it real and right for us. He did it once with forever consequences. Same for you and I. We put on the armor of God and we keep it on. It's on. It's part of who I am. It's part of how I function. And it's part of the calling that God has given me. So Paul goes on. He says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So the background of this writing of Paul here is that Paul's in prison. He's in prison because he'd been preaching the gospel. It had caused an uproar in the city. And those in authority said, we're just going to put this man away. We've got to get him away from the crowd. We've got to get him in prison and lock him up. And so they locked him up. Paul was in prison for several years. And here he's in prison in Caesarea. And he's writing because he looks at the soldiers that are looking after him and guarding him. And he's looking at what they're wearing. And he likens their pieces of armor to the clothing or the armor that God has provided for us as God followers and as believers. And so Paul takes each piece, the shield, the sword, the shoes, the helmet, the breastplate, all of these things, and he applies different truths to them is what he does. And so today we're going to talk about the shoes of peace. The shoes of peace. You know, shoes are really important. They're really important to our function. If you are a foot person, what's the professional name for a foot person? A podiatrist. If you are a podiatrist, and a podiatrist is possibly someone you're not going to go to until you're reasonably mature age, when in actual fact you should start going to them when you're of young age and getting your feet cared for properly, getting properly fitted shoes, shoes that will fit your feet, support your feet, your posture. It'll save so much pain, and particularly in the mature age seasons of life. Shoes are really important. If you've ever, in the middle of the night, if you've got little kids and you've ever walked down the hallway and you've stood on the most lethal weapon in the world that's on the floor that's about that big, what is it? Lego. We've all stood on the Lego in the middle of the night without shoes on. That'll tell you how important your feet are. If you've ever kicked your big toe or your little toe against the coffee table and separated it from where it should be, that will tell you how important your feet are. If you've ever broken a toe, who's ever broken a toe? Dislocated a toe? Yeah, if you've ever had any of those things happen, you all of a sudden know how important your feet are. And here Paul says the shoes of the soldier are like the shoes of peace, which is the readiness of the gospel. You know, peace is one of the provisions that God has given for a believer. Peace is not for the hippies. Peace is not for that era. Peace is for everybody. Peace is for the followers of Christ. We are people that walk in peace and carry peace. And you know, that being said, the truth and the reality is for many believers, they don't walk in peace, they don't carry and host peace, and they don't impart peace to other people because they carry so much stress, so much anxiety, so much worry, so much fear in their lives. And what I want to pray for every single one of us today is that we would carry that sense of peace. A sense of peace. A sense of peace over us, over your chaos, over your anxiety, and over your stresses and the worries of life. There's a lot of things we worry about that will never happen. That will never happen. And you know, you hear the rumors and you hear the stats and you hear of things, and particularly economically, that are going on. Don't worry about what you can't change. Don't worry about what you can't change. If you can't change it, it's not your right to worry about it. It's not your responsibility to worry about it. God will make a way, as Pastor Marichelle said, in the little things of life, as we honor the Lord financially. He makes a way. He makes a way for us in every season. So shoes, you know, shoes are made for a particular function and for a particular purpose. And I brought in some of my shoes today, which is not terribly exciting. Like a man's shoe collection. I mean, those two words shouldn't even go together. Well, three words. Man's shoe collection. Like most men in their robe at home, or walk-in robe, or wherever it is that you keep your shoes, a man's shoe area is normally reasonably limited. And it's normally limited. Like, you might have a fair area delegated to you, but guess who takes over? Your wife. Because your wife has many shoes. So I haven't brought any of my high heels to show you today. I used to, little confession, when I was in the 70s, which is before many of you are probably even born, but in the 70s, I used to wear a pair of heels, man heels, because we had man heels back then. And in the 70s, I used to have a pair of shoes that were called Candy. Why on earth am I saying this? But Candy shoes is what they were called. They had a heel about that high on them, like about a 2.5-inch heel, and then a platform on the front, like about that also. And I was so cool wearing those shoes out with my flared jeans. It's all I should have held on to all this stuff. Like, it's all just coming back in right now, and it's apparently the kind of in deal, the now thing. So you might see me get rid of the R.M. Williams, and you might see me up here in a pair of heels, being about 6'3", which I'd love the height. Shoes are built for particular purpose. And so I've got some of my shoes here. These are gumboots, is what these are. These are dirty because that's what you do with gumboots. You get them dirty, they live outside. I wear these when I go down the back gully of our place on our property, and I'm using the whippersnipper because I don't want to get bitten by snakes. And so these are kind of my snake-proof boots that I wear, and keeps my shins from getting all cut up when I've, you know, got the whippersnipper out and doing the man thing. Then I've got some work boots here, which I put on when I'm on my chainsaw, and they've got steel caps, and you know, they're not pretty, but they have a particular. I don't wear these to church. I don't preach in these. I probably could, but these are my work boots. Last week, Pastor Marichelle had the tradie lady belt on, and today these are Tony tradie boots. These ones. It doesn't happen very often, but when I'm working, that's what I wear. If I'm going a little bit fancy, I've got the pointy black shoes on. Like, these were in vogue about 40 years ago, but I've just hung on to them in case it ever comes back to be wearing these. I don't wear these in the gully, Because if I wore these in the gully, I'd be slipping. I'd be sliding. I'd have snakes biting at my feet. So these have a particular purpose. So you wear those for a wedding or something fancy and glitzy like that. Then I have my runners. Not that I run in them. Not that I walk in them either. But I kind of wear these to be comfortable at work and, you know, at being reasonably mature age. These are well supported. These, at the end of the day, I don't feel as fatigued if I wear a runner around. So if I were to run, I would wear them. If I were to walk, I would wear these. This is what the function of these shoes is like. Then I have some really nice ones that I keep in a box, because some should be kept in a box because they're like really nice shoes. And I'm a bit of a box person. Anyone else got a little box fetish or anything like that? Like, Lloydie, you got a box fetish? I have a black bag fetish. I cannot walk past a shop, like a luggage shop, if they have black bags. I'm in there. Little black bags. Man bags. Man bags. So this is a pair of R.M. Williams, which are very expensive boot. And these I pull out occasionally and I wear if going out and on the town, which on the town for me is like dinner. That's it. That's, hey, living the dream. And but, you know, really nice, comfortable boot. Or a pair of R.M. Williams. I should be getting sponsorship for this or a tip for this. If you've never wore a pair of R.M. Williams, do yourself a favor, go to a shop and at least try a pair on. And I tell you, they fit like a glove and they're beautiful to wear and they're comfortable and they last 10, 15 years. They're expensive, but you're not having to replace them every 6 months or every 12 months and they never go out of fashion. I think. Great boots, those ones. But my absolute new favourites. And I've got to confess to you, like Crocs rock. That's the thing. Crocs rock. And I've never liked Crocs. I don't like the look. I just think they shouldn't be seen in public. I've thought they have. Were disgusting for years and years, but I've got a trip overseas, and it's to the Philippines, and it's in their wet season, and there'll be a lot of mud, so I don't want to get my runners all messed up over there. I can't really take my work boots or my wellies in my bag. I'm not wearing these, and my RMs, so I finally thought to myself, I convinced myself, I'm going to buy a pair of Crocs. And I was telling people about that. And then that day, I get a message from my daughter, Rebecca, who lives in Melbourne. And she said, Dad, I've got a sneaky little present in the mail for you. And unbeknown to me, she'd arranged this. She'd arranged it with Cheryl. And Cheryl said, whatever you do, don't buy Dad Crocs. He will not wear them. He hates them. It'll be a waste of your money. Beck didn't know. She didn't know I was going overseas. She didn't know I wanted them. She sent them, and they arrived a day after I was telling people I'm going to buy a pair of Crocs. She got the right color, and she also got the little thing there that says PT. PT. So I thought that this would be the one and only opportunity that I would have to actually wear my Crocs in church to preach. So, in Melbourne, apparently, they are a real fashion statement at the moment with long socks in public. I did wear them for an appointment at the Sunnybank Hospital recently for my specialist and modelled them for him very loudly and proudly. Walked in. I don't know how impressed he was, but they feel good. They have a thick sole, has a little bit of sponge and support. They breathe. They're now my, like, I've got moccasins. I should have brought them in. I got moccasins at home. I don't wear my mockies. I wear these. These are like my shoes of peace. I'm like just peacing out when I wear these. I put my man bag on. I put my Crocs on. And I'm a go-anywhere person. I'm like a four-wheel drive human being. There's nowhere I can't go. I can go into the Marriott. I can go anywhere in Logan, it's not a problem. Anywhere in Logan, now I'm doing well. I'm doing well. I'm wearing them. And I can't believe I'm preaching in them today. You know, the Roman soldier's shoes were so important to the Roman soldier. Historically, it was Alexander the Great that sort of came up with the concept for his armies to wear shoes. Prior to that, they didn't wear shoes in battle. And the problem with that is, when soldiers ran over a battlefield, the battlefield had been pre-prepared often by the enemy with little wooden spikes planted into the ground with just a little bit of the tip showing. And the soldier, in the flurry and the frenzy of battle, wasn't aware of that necessarily, or where they were, and oftentimes they would pierce the bottom of their feet, their soles, and it would be bleeding, it would get infected, all sorts of problems would result from that. So Alexander the Great made all of the army wear shoes. Now, they weren't like R.M. Williams. They were like a sandal kind of thing, these shoes. They were like this, where they would strap up around the ankle. And underneath, there were these little, like cleats, like steel studs that were underneath for the soldier, meaning that he could run or he could walk across the battlefield, and he had these thick rubber-like soles, leather rubber soles underneath that had all of these metal studs to bring a real sense of strength and support for the soldier. And so the shoe was designed to give a soldier two things, mobility and stability. Both mobility and stability. Now, mobility for a soldier was important. And what Alexander the Great found was this, was when his soldiers had these sandals on, they could run faster, they could walk further, and there was no fear of their feet being pierced. Because when they pierced their feet, what it meant was it would literally take that soldier out of action. Like, I don't know about you, whether you've ever stood on a nail or stood on something sharp or cut yourself. It can seem minor at the time, but today we've got all sorts of remedies for this. But back in their day, they didn't have the remedies to fix up the infection and everything like that. So it would take a soldier out of play. It wouldn't kill him. It wouldn't destroy him. It would take him out of play. And the brilliance of this is this thought, that when you take a soldier out of play because they're sick or they've got problems with their feet, what happens is other resources then have to gather around that immobile soldier who's now needing care and attention, and it would require these other personnel, it would require other resources to focus on looking after that one soldier. If you magnify that by 1,000 or 10,000, imagine the resources that are focused on looking after that one, that soldier's foot. And it's the same in church world today. You know, the enemy is quite happy for us to continue along in faith if we're limping, if we're in limp mode, because he knows when we're in limp mode, it's going to take the resources, it's going to take other people, it's going to take leaders, it's going to take pastors, it's going to take other carers, it's going to take all these resources to gather around that person. And what can happen is we get distracted from the mission, we get distracted from the purpose, we get distracted from what the enemy is doing in the battle that we're fighting, because we're so tied up caring, we're so tied up with resources, looking after someone that didn't have their shoes on. Have a look at your neighbor. Look at their feet. Have they got their shoes of peace on? You've got your shoes of peace on? You can imagine a soldier saying that to another soldier. Where's your shoes? Where's your shoes? Where's your shield? Where's your sword? All these parts are really important. And so the enemy's strategy back at Alexander the Great's day, the enemy's strategy was, we don't have to kill them, we just have to maim them. And there's a lot of believers that are maimed today. And I'm not meaning to be brutal about that, because of course we care for people. Of course we put resources around people, pastorally with leaders and carers and finance, and do everything that we have to do and to the best of our ability that we can do in every one of those situations. But if all of our energy's going there, there's very little energy going out here. And we've got to make sure we're actually fighting the fight. We've got to make sure we're actually taking the ground. We've got to make sure we've got a progressive spirit and a faith-filled spirit and a visionary spirit. We've got to make sure that we're forging towards the target of what Jesus has called us to. Because we're called to be mobile. We're called to be on the move. We're called to be taking ground. There are steps of faith. There are acts of faith. There are things we're called to do. Even if we are a carer, and I am a carer, and I do care for people, but in my caring for people, I cannot afford to lose sight of the mission and the call and the goal that Jesus has called for us to fight for. We've got to do that. Every one of us have to do that. This is why in a church like ours, we call people to be engaged. This is why we call people to action. This is why we call people, when it comes to our MC moment, in terms of giving, to invest, to contribute, and not to do it once. Anything you do once is well done, but it's not really going to make a difference. Like, you hear sometimes people are praised for a big donation they give to a charity or an organization, and, you know, it's all over the media. They do it once. It's a big gift. But, you know, that's not actually as helpful as the person that just consistently is giving their little bit, their little bit, their little bit, consistently, week in, week out. Here's a thought. Tithing is not something we do once every 6 months or 3 months. It's a way that I walk and I live before the Lord as a soldier of Jesus Christ, that the things of this world are not the things that will hold me and dictate my response to God financially, but I will have a fighting spirit and I will fight for that. I'll not surrender my tithe to the world. I'm going to give it to the Lord, because you're going to give it anyway. You're giving it anyway. You're giving it somewhere. My dad, before he was saved, for many, many years, tithed to the pub. He was quite happy to tithe to the pub. He tied lots to the pub. It was a whole lot more than 10%. A whole lot more than 10%. So when you get a Savior that saves your soul and forgives your sins, gives you a new life, be happy about the fact that you can contribute to the kingdom of God as a soldier financially, and do that consistently. It's what we do consistently that really makes a difference. It's why we call people not to be bystanders, but to be upstanding. To be upstanding, not to be bystanders. A bystander is someone that thinks, well, there's others that are here, they'll look after it, they'll do it, they'll serve, they'll make the coffee. You know, we call for people to get involved in teams, because we know it's good for us to be involved. Give a person a function, give a person a job, give a person a task, and it helps with their whole sense of belonging and meaning and purpose, and it helps the organizations that we're involved in. I don't want to see my pastors down here making coffee in the cafe after they've been on stage preaching, or after the other things that they've got to do. They don't need to be in a cafe, otherwise I've got to close the cafe. And I know there's baristas, and we just got to get things organized, because we're an army. You know, when you're an army, someone cooks. Like, I've heard people say, I was a soldier, and you ask them, what do you do? Well, I was in the cooking thing. Really? Is that a soldier's job? Yeah, that's what a soldier does. Someone's got to feed the troops, feed the slop. Just, you know, make the coffee, make the tea. Someone's got to set up camp. Someone's got to pack up camp. Someone's got to look after the mail. Like, I never could believe that about war, that you could write letters home. And someone's job and task was to get the letters home. That was their job. And they were a soldier. And they had the uniform. And they had a stripe. They were just as much a soldier as the person out front doing the other hand-to-hand combat that was going on. There's all these different functions that we're called to do in the body of Christ, the gifts that we have. And those gifts are important that they be utilized. That they be utilized for the building of the kingdom of God. But not only for the building of the kingdom, for the building of you. For the building of us. For the building of what we want to be within our community. You know, the truth is, it's easier to steer a vehicle when it's moving. I don't know whether you've ever sat behind your car and tried to steer it while it's stationary. And number one, it goes nowhere. And number two, it's really hard work pulling that wheel around when it's stationary. And you see people do it when they're trying to reverse park or do something, and they're trying to turn their wheel while it's stationary, and you just feel like shouting at them, just start moving and then pull the wheel. It's a whole lot easier if you're actually moving. And I think what the church, when I say the church, I mean the church, what the church around the world needs today is just a little bit of movement is what we need, because God can't steer and direct us while we're stationary. When we're stationary, we're stagnant. We stink. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's true. It's true, just a little bit of movement. Paul says this in Acts 17:28, for in him, for in God, for in Christ Jesus, we live and we sit still. No, in him we live and we move. Come on, let's get some movement. How long has it been since you moved? And have our being. In him we live, we move, and we have our being. We need to move to take up the fight for the things that we're believing God for. We need movement in us for that. We need movement in that us for that. As a soldier, where we fight for our life, we fight for our future, we fight for our health. If you've got a health battle going on, you better make sure you're fighting for it. You know, one of the frustrations I've had as a pastor over decades has been oftentimes I felt like I was more interested in someone else's faith than they were. And I'd be praying for their problem, and I'd be praying for their relationships, and I'd be praying for their family and their kids, and I'm thinking, are you praying? The pastor doesn't have the magic call to come and anoint and see something changed and healed. We all have this. We all have that on us. And we've got to fight that battle and believe for that ourselves as individuals. So we fight for our health. We fight for our family. We fight for our friends. Be praying for your friends. We fight for our youth and our children. And we need to fight for that in our church right now. Fight for that. When I say fight for that, I don't mean a physical fight. It's not that. It's a spiritual fight. It's against principalities and powers that are out to destroy, that are out to annihilate, that are out to maim, that are out to put holes in our feet, to take away our peace and keep us still. So we need to fight. We need to fight for our church. We need to fight for our future and for our calling. The sad reality is many believers get immobilized for different reasons. For different reasons, been hurt, been wounded, been offended. And if the enemy can't destroy you, he will deter you, he will detour you, he will distract you. He will put you in a space and a moment where you feel, well, I can't do anything right now because of this, this, or this. You know, when you're in that can't do anything moment, that's when you just need to do something. You need to do something. There's always something that you can do. There's always something that you can do to help yourself, to help others, and to move kingdom life forward for yourself and for the kingdom. The enemy stops us with drama. He stops us with chaos. He stops us with problems. Anyone got drama, chaos, problems, situations or circumstances? Don't put your hand up, because I know we've all got them. We've all got them. We live with that. That's life. It happens to us. It happens to everybody. And what happens is these things, they slow us down. They slow us down. They demand our attention. And it ties people up. It ties leaders up. It ties pastors up. And resources needing to care so much for all the chaos and the drama that the leading of the charge is compromised. And we need to understand that we're not powerful in that sense. We're not really living in the power of the Lord's might when we're compromised. See, I'm compromised at the moment in my bodily function. I've got one arm that's just not behaving itself at the moment. So I can't function with one of my arms right now because I've damaged my bursa and maybe some other damage in my muscles. So I have it's an arm that can only go that far. That's it. And it's just uncomfortable. It can only go that far that way. I can't scratch my back. Do you know how annoying it is when you can't scratch your back on one side? It's like, and guess where all the itches are in my body? They're on that side. So I can't get it any further than that. And so I've had x-rays done this week. I've had ultrasound done this week on my shoulder, and no doubt the doctor's going to put a big nasty cortisone injection in there. You ever had a cortisone injection? The needle's about that thick. And the fluid is like extra thick honey. And the pain going in. So I'm up for one of those and some physio. So it's kind of compromised. I look normal. Well, that's a big statement. I look okay, except for my feet. I look okay. But just because I look okay doesn't mean I'm actually okay. Because if you come at me from that right side, I can't do anything to protect myself. I can't help myself. There's certain, like getting a jacket on. I'm not wearing a jacket today because it's just impossible to get on and off. They get caught on the cuff there and I can't move it back to get it off. And you get tired of asking for help, or can you help me take my jacket off? It's like, what's wrong with you? And it's just to be like that. And there's believers in church that have this in a spiritual sense all the time, that haunts them, that they've lived with for years, and they just can't shake it, and it just causes chaos and drama and situations and circumstances around your world. I'm here to speak a new word to you today, and it's a word, peace. Everyone say peace. I love the way peace sounds. Peace is so peaceful. And it's kind of like God's called us to a beauty pageant, and he's asked us, what do you want? Well, I just want peace. Anyone in the room want peace? I want peace on my feet. I want peace shoes. And this is what Paul is writing to us about. You know, the shoes not only provided mobility, they provide stability. It gave the soldiers grip. It gave the soldiers a firm grounding when they were under attack, because hand-to-hand was the kind of combat they were in this day. Not like our day, but in their day, it was all hand-to-hand. And so when a soldier slipped, it was fatal. If a soldier slipped, he had nowhere to go. He was going to get stuck. He was going to get pierced. He was going to get stabbed if he slipped. And so that's why they had these studs under their shoes also, to give them a firm footing and enable them to stand their ground. That's why Paul writes, put on the full armor of God so that you can take a stand against the devil's schemes. There's a stand that God has called every one of us to be involved in, a stand that he has called us to take. He says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Stand your ground. If you don't have your shoes of peace on, you just can't stand and hold the ground that God has called you to occupy. And then lastly, in Ephesians 6:14, he says, stand firm then. There's a stand that we're called to take as believers, and a stand that we're called to make. And I think that's a clarion call the church needs to hear today worldwide, is stand up. Stop sitting down. Don't be complacent. Don't be non-committed. Don't be non-involved. Don't be non-engaged. Don't be not building connection and community. Be doing all these things, because these things help you fight the battle. They help you fight the battle. Like when it says that we fight a battle in spiritual places, it's not talking about you going and living on a mountain and fasting and praying and fighting against demonic spirits you can't see. That's not the battle that we're fighting in that way. That's a bit weird to me. Not that there aren't demonic forces, because they are part of. But you know, the way that I fight against demonic forces is I serve, I give, I connect, I share my faith, I live the Christian life that God has called me to live, I help people, I engage with the community, and I do good. Every time I do that, I'm breaking down the power of demonic forces. Every time I do that, I'm breaking their influence over my life, our community. We're taking ground, we're progressing. When we build the church, when we play our part in being builders of what God is doing, we're taking territory against the enemy is what we're doing. It's not about the number of demons you might cast out of somebody or see cast out of somebody. That's not the victory that God has called us to take. The victory that God has called us to make is to take ground by helping people move life forward, changing their life, their future, their family with faith. Shoes of peace are important. So kingdom building believers are believers that stand and are stable. I love stable people. I love stability. I love consistency. I can work with consistency. I can work with people that are stable, because you know they're going to show up. It's like one of the issues with trainees and working with trainees that have not had a history and have not been taught to show up by their parents or the big people in their world is we've got to teach them that when you're employed, you actually don't get paid unless you show up. You need to turn up. And you need to turn up on time. And you need to do these tasks. And that's what you get paid for. So stability means dependability, faithfulness. Believers that believe, believers that serve, believers that give, believers that invest, believers that gather, believers that disciple, believers that share their faith, believers that live the Christian message in front of their community, their family, and their friends. Not believers that are perfect, but believers that do that. Believers that do that and do that to the best of their ability. And it's not something we do once and we've done it. It's something we do and we continue to do and we continue to live in it is what we do. You know, the truth for every one of us as believers is storms may come, but the other truth is this, storms also go. And this is what I love about old people. Old people have seen a lot of storms. They've seen a lot of storms, and they know that storms come, but they also know that the storm goes. And so they can hold the hand of a younger person when a storm in life approaches their world and they think it's the end of their world, a mature age person who's been around for a while, a soldier who's got a few more stripes, a soldier that's fought a few more battles, a soldier that's seen pain and heartache, is the same soldier that can hold your hand and they can say with confidence, you'll survive this storm. It's going to hurt, but there will be a future and there will be a new build and there will be a bounce back and there will be a comeback and there will be blessing and there will be favor that will come your way. Horatio Spafford was a rich, wealthy lawyer and Christian businessman who lived in Chicago in the 1800s. Horatio had a son that passed away at 4 years of age from scarlet fever. So he knew a little bit of pain. He knew a little bit of heartache. He and his wife were Bible-believing Christians. They were personal friends of D.L. Moody. And they would travel around the world to different places where D.L. was having revival meetings, and they would go to his meetings. And so they'd planned, after the Great Chicago Fire, which I think was in 1871, the Great Chicago Fire, where 226 people... That was on the steamer. A lot of people lost their lives. He lost a lot of houses because he was a real estate investor also. So he lost a lot of houses in that fire. He and his wife decided to go to England on a steamer, a steam liner, a big ship, and to go over there and have a holiday, take their four girls and hear D.L. Moody preach at a great revival service and meetings over there. And he got busy and life got in the way and he all of a sudden couldn't make the trip. So he sent his wife and four girls on the steamliner to England. And on the journey, this steamliner had a collision with another ship and 242 people lost their lives. His wife survived clinging to some wood from the steamliner that they were on. And she survived and four of the daughters passed away. And so he'd lost over his lifetime all of his children. And he got news of the boat sinking. And then about a month later, he finally got a telegram from his wife when she arrived at Cardiff and was able to communicate. And she sent a telegram and she said two words. She just said, saved alone. Saved alone. And that was the moment he found out that his daughters had passed and his wife was the only one that survived that journey. And then he took the journey to go to his wife and bring her home. And as he's on the journey over the seas, he pens this hymn. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast caused me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Sang very badly, but a beautiful hymn with an amazing truth and story behind it. That was Horatio's life. That's why that hymn is like eternal. That's why you can sing that hymn on this stage today, and it's not just like a song, it's a man's faith journey, who had lost so much. Now, what Horatio's life teaches us is this, is that there's peace through every problem if you can hang on to the promiser. There's peace through every problem if you hang on to the promiser. It's God's mighty strength that gives us strength. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Why does he say stand firm? Because there's going to be some things that will get thrown at you. There'll be some moments. He says, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let nothing move you as a believer. Let nothing take you out. Let nothing deter you, detour you, distract you. Not even the losses in life, the seasons of pain, the heartache, the grief, the seasons of uncertainty or insecurity or changes in the economy. And I've walked that journey with numbers of people in our church that have suffered unbelievable grief, unbelievable heartache, unbelievable pain. When I think of the decades that I've been doing ministry and the people I've sat with that have lost so much, and when their own life was under threat, here Paul speaks to that and says, don't let anything move you, but stand firm. And I've been filled with such pride for the believers that I've sat with who have been in such painful, hurtful, grieving moments, and they've stood so beautifully proud and strong. So beautifully proud and strong. Fragile, yes. Vulnerable, yes. But like Elton John, I'm still standing. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And that should be our testimony. Why? Because I'm a soldier. Soldiers stand out in the rain, the storm, the lightning, whatever. If you're to guard your post, that's where you are. That's where you are. Soldiers don't hide. Soldiers don't go to AWOL. It's not what soldiers do. Soldiers hold their post. You know, when believers are stable and mobile, we're empowered to withstand everything the enemy throws at us. All the schemes of the devil, this is what Paul is talking about. Everything that life throws us, we can withstand if we just stand. If you stand, you can withstand. If you don't stand, you can't withstand because you don't understand. We need to understand so we can stand to withstand. What I'm trying to bring to us today is understanding. An understanding that you can stand. You don't have to look perfect. I'm standing today. My arm is useless to me. Virtually. It's a pain. But I'm standing. What's your disability today? If you want to call it a disability. In terms of it's minimizing your ability. So if it's minimizing your ability, you can still stand with it. Stand today. Stand strong in the faith that Jesus has given you. Paul says, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, we're called to stand. So our mobility and our stability are affected by peace. I can stand easily when there's peace around me, when everything's good, and there's no storms, and there's no chaos. No circumstances that I've got to worry about. It's easy to stand. But Paul's talking about standing regardless, standing in spite of, standing no matter what, understanding that it's your peace that's always under attack. The thing the devil wants to attack is our peace, steal our peace, destroy our peace, take our peace. Now, I want us to understand as we close, can I have our team come? Is God's gift of peace to you, is peace to you, peace for you, peace in you and peace through you. It's peace for you in terms of peace with God. You've been made right through Jesus Christ. You've been saved, had your sins forgiven. You've got peace with God. Stop stressing out about whether he loves you, accepts you, forgives you. He's already settled that. He forgives you. You've got peace with God if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Not only do you have peace with God, you have peace internally of yourself. Be at peace with yourself. Be at peace with yourself. This is a real word for believers today. To be at peace with yourself because of what Jesus has done. This thought of I'm not good enough. I need constant approval, constant validation, constant noticing, constant whatever. No, the constant that we need is the fact that I'm anchored in the peace that God has given me. And then finally, peace through you. You know, peace is something we're called to bring. The readiness of the gospel of peace. I want to bring peace to you, is what God says. I want to bring peace through you. So it means when you go to work tomorrow, you're not going to add to the problem by increasing the chaos and increasing all the drama that goes on there. You're going to walk in peace. You're going to help people feel your peace in terms of the peace spirit that you bring, your words of wisdom, your words of advice, your words of counsel, your words of comfort. In the words of this song, you're going to speak the name of Jesus over them. Speak the name of Jesus over them. When stuff's out of control with your kids, and as they're growing up and in their relationships and things that are going on, you speak peace to that. In Jesus' name. So I'm going to ask you to stand today. To stand. Take a stand. Physically take a stand, but stand. Stand as a peace warrior. Jesus did it everywhere he went. He brought peace. And I think sometimes for peace to happen, you just gotta slow down. You just gotta slow down in your world with the people you journey with and let peace come. I want to speak peace over your situation today. I want to speak peace to your situation today, to your heart, to your mind, to your spirit today. To have you leave here today dressed with new shoes on. Peace, Tony. PT. Peace. Be peaceful. Close your eyes if you would. Just be in this moment right now. Everything else out of mind. All the chaos, all the circumstances, don't let them take your peace. The enemy can take your peace. He immobilizes you and you very quickly become unstable. Peace keeps you grounded. Jesus said, "My peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you." Peace should be our disposition, the way we carry ourselves. It's not a peace that comes from us or flows from us. It's the peace of God. Paul says it transcends all understanding. But guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's a comfort in it when you've got your shoes of peace on. Give us peace, God. I just want to speak the name of Jesus. I'm going to have our team sing that over you today. I just want to speak the name of Jesus. Come on, let it be a spirit of peace.
Stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn light. just want to speak the name of Jesus.
Come on, Jesus.
Over fear and all anxiety.
Every fear.
To every soul held captive by depression.
I speak Jesus.
I speak Jesus.
Today, over every circumstance and every situation, over every anxiety, every worry, every stress, every circumstance, every season, every moment, every mountain, every devil, every demon, every discouragement, Lord, every detour, everything that's going on in people's worlds, hearts, lives, yeah. For healing, Lord, where there's disease, where there's sickness, where there's illness, Father, where there's mental health issues, where there's, Lord, mental illness, whatever it is that's going on in the hearts and minds and households and families and relationships of people, bring healing, bring wholeness, bring health, bring wealth today to those circumstances and situations. Bring a spirit of peace. Help us to understand and walk in the clothing that you've provided for us. Get our peace shoes on and take that everywhere we go. Be a host of peace everywhere we go. Be a carrier of peace everywhere we go. Bringing peace to other people wherever we go, in the workplace, with our friends, every table we sit at, we bring peace. Because you promised it. And you've promised that as part of our provision and part of our empowerment. So we've got it on, and it's staying on, and we are clothed in it today. And we are standing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, you soldiers. God bless you, you mighty warriors of faith in Jesus Christ. God bless you, believers, you followers. Have an amazing week. For our online community, God bless you. Thank you for being with us today. Have an outstanding week. We've got our cafe open right now. If you want to spend some time just connecting, building community with people, grab a coffee, meet with some family, meet with some friends. Our food co-op's open if you need some groceries. God bless you. Every space you go to this week, just speak the name of Jesus and be a peace carrier, peace bringer, peace giver. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you, church. God bless you.